Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
All praise, honor, and glory is yours this morning, God. As you meet us here in this place this morning, Father, help us to keep that first and foremost in our mind, that we're here to glorify you. Our purpose is to bring you glory. Father, if there are those here this morning who don't know you, we plead for their souls, again, for your glory. I pray that you'd open our hearts and minds now to hear what you have to say to us through your word, to your glory. We pray that your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, good morning. Welcome, everyone, again to the Real Tree Church. I'm thankful the Lord has brought you here today. As a quick announcement, again, the Wednesday night family Bible study will be beginning in November, and there's a sign-up sheet out in the fellowship hall and the bulletin board. So if you're interested in coming to that, sign up and give us your contact info, too, so we can get in touch with you to let you know when that's exactly going to kick off. Well, this Lord's Day, we will pick up where we left off last week in our study of 1 Peter. Our passage for consideration this morning will be 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. So I invite you to take your Bibles in hand and turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Last week in our time together, there were three things I wanted you to understand to try to wrap your mind around and take home with you. Identity, privilege, and promise. First, identity. I wanted you to leave here last week seeing more clearly who you are in Christ. When you come to Christ, as Peter said last week in our text, you are living stones because Jesus is the living stone. You're being built up into a spiritual house on the cornerstone that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a holy priest, chosen by the sheer grace and mercy of God, cleansed by God through the blood of Christ, clothed by God in the righteousness of Christ, anointed by God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, prepared for service by God through the indwelling Spirit and the gifts that God gives you, and you are obedient to God. If you are redeemed, that is who you are. You are a new creation with a new nature and new affections. You are a holy priest in service to King Jesus. That's your identity. Now your privilege. Today we tend to be, or at least I think we can be, very nonchalant when it comes to the privilege that we have in Christ. When we think of having access to the throne room of God, it can be sort of a ho-hum issue, I think. And that's because we don't understand how holy God is. Under the old covenant, only the priest could enter into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. And even then, everything had to be just right and done just right, or it would result in death. When we see people encounter God in the Scripture, it is always with fear and trembling. Now, because of who we are in Christ, because Christ has paid the fine for our sins and he's given us his righteousness, we can enter boldly into the throne room of God without fear of death and punishment. That is an unbelievable privilege that I'm afraid we seldom consider. You and I don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to go see a priest. We don't have to bring with us an animal to sacrifice or ask the priest to intercede with us with Yahweh. We can just go directly to Yahweh ourselves. We can pray to him. We can seek his face. We can walk with him. We can live for him. We can be with him. We can expect him to care for us. And one day we can expect to be with him physically, in person, face to face. All of that is made possible through the cross of Christ. What an incredible privilege. And finally, the promise. you will not be disappointed in the Lord Jesus Christ. If and when you come to faith, you can rest assured that you will never be disappointed in Jesus. He will do what he says he's going to do. The scripture says that all of those who will turn from their sin and turn to Christ will be saved from the wrath to come. And if that's not enough, those who trust in Christ will also spend an eternity with him on a new earth under a new heaven. What a promise. If you believe in him, you will not be disappointed. Of course, that doesn't mean that everything will go as smooth as silk for you here in this life, because as many of you know right now, it certainly will not. And that is what makes this promise so powerful. In spite of all the pain and suffering, in spite of all the mocking and humiliation you might encounter, no matter what this world might throw at you, you can rest assured that you will win in the end, because Jesus promises that you will. And he always keeps his promise. What awaits those who belong to the Lord in the next life far outweighs anything that you have to endure in this life. And that is an amazing promise. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, man, I sure would like to take advantage of that promise. Well, if that's the case, then I have some good news for you. Today is the day. Today is the day. This is a divine appointment. And here's what you need to do to take advantage of this incredible promise. First, you need to realize and understand that you're a sinner. It's not that you sin occasionally and that makes you a sinner, but rather you sin because it's your very nature. Understanding that should cause you to despair and to have a feeling of hopelessness. If it doesn't, then you probably don't really understand your spiritual state. If you are feeling that despair and hopelessness, then I have some good news for you. All is not lost. You can be made right with God and your sins washed clean through repentance and faith. Repentance is a turning from and forsaking your sin, and at the same time turning to and trusting in Christ. You simply cry out to God, confessing to him that you are a sinner guilty of breaking his law, and you ask him to forgive you, and then you trust in Christ to save you from the wrath to come by standing in your place and taking the punishment that was justly due you and I on himself. I urge you to come to Christ today. I assure you, you will not be disappointed or let down. Well, in our text before us this Lord's Day, Peter continues to inform us as to who we are in Christ. And he also speaks of who Christ is to unbelievers, and once again confirms that God is sovereignly in control of all things. Let's go now to our text. I invite you to stand with me in reverence for the reading of the Word of the Living God. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, and we'll continue through verse 10. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this stumbling they were also appointed. But you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the inerrant, immutable, all-sufficient word of the living God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, again, we come before you this morning and ask that you open our hearts and minds to your truth, that you soften our hearts, that you help us set aside whatever distractions might be going on in our life, whatever conflicts or struggles or constraints or whatever that may be. Lord, help us for this time, for the next 30 minutes or so, to set that aside and to focus in on you, God, that we might hear what you're saying to us today in this text, that it might penetrate deep into our minds and into our hearts and change the way that we view you, the way that we live our life, and where we'll spend eternity. Lord, we ask that your will be done in all things and that you be glorified in all things, as we know that you will. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. If you are at all aware of what is going on today in our society, you can surely see that the powers that be, whomever that is, whoever's pulling the strings, are trying desperately to divide us into many tribal people groups. That's what they're trying to do. They attempt to do so by skin pigmentation, sexual orientation, political affiliation, religious affiliation, social status, and many more categories and groups. Suddenly, satanic systems such as critical race theory and intersectionality have entered onto the scene, even within many so-called churches, terms that I had no idea what they were a couple years ago. Critical theory or critical race theory divides people into two groups, the oppressors and the oppressed. In the case of critical race theory, the oppressed are anyone of color and the oppressors are anyone who is white. In this system, you are guilty of racism simply due to the lack of melanin in your skin. Intersectionality is closely related to critical race theory in that it looks for victimhood in a compounding way. For example, a trans lesbian of color would rate really high on the intersectionality victimhood list. Crazy, right? Please note that these systems are straight from the pit of hell, and they have no place whatsoever in the church. None. The color of your skin is not your problem. Sin is your problem. The point that I'm driving at here is that this world system attempts to divide people into many groups, really in order to just sort them out ultimately into two groups, those who rule and those who are ruled. All of this nonsense that is CRT and intersectionality is nothing more than an attempt to gain more power and riches. Make no mistake, that's what it is. Same story, different day. The reality is, the hard truth is, as laid out for us in the scriptures, is that the world is divided into two groups and only two groups of people. Those two groups have nothing to do with skin color. They have nothing to do with sexual orientation or social status. Those two groups are those who belong to God and those who do not. Those are the two groups. All of the world is divided into those two groups. And get this. God is sovereignly in control of both of those groups. He is. Let's go back now and dig in a bit. Take a look at verse 7. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. This precious value is translated here in the LSB and also the NAS, is better translated, literally, this honor. This honor. And it refers back to the passage from last week. That is to say, this precious honor that the apostle is speaking of here is referring to our identity in Christ, our privilege in Christ, and our promise in Christ. Those wonderful things, this honor, is specifically for those who believe. It's for those who have turned from their sin and trusted wholly, completely, and only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Peter begins to describe those who reject Christ, and he does so by quoting Psalm 118, verse 22, in this verse. The psalm is cited many times in the New Testament. It's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. In its original context, the Davidic king was the stone, and the foreign nations were the builders who rejected that stone. That is to say, the foreign nations rejected God's plan and his anointed ruler. In the New Testament context, here in our passage today, the stone is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the builders are the religious leaders of Israel. The religious leaders of Israel, that is the Sadducees and the Pharisees, were attempting, or they thought they were attempting, to build God's kingdom, spiritually speaking, or to build his building. Yet they rejected the very one, the very cornerstone upon which the entire edifice, that is the church, would be built. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like the foreign nations in David's day guaranteed their own destruction and judgment with that destruction, rejection, so too did the religious leaders of Israel. Now, verse 8, as Peter continues to use the Old Testament to make his point. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this stumbling they were also appointed. Peter alludes to, rather than directly quoting, Isaiah 8:14 here. That's where he's getting this from. He sort of paraphrases it. And the context of Isaiah 8 is that Israel is to fear and trust the Lord rather than fearing the other nations or trusting in the other nations. Now, this is relevant to the churches in Asia Minor to whom Peter is writing because they are facing mistreatment and persecution. Therefore, they also need to fear and trust the Lord. They need to fear and trust Yahweh rather than fearing the persecutors. And furthermore, Peter tells them and us why we are to trust and fear in the Lord rather than those who seek to destroy us, because God is sovereignly in control of all of it. God is sovereignly in control of all of it. Peter says they stumble, speaking of the unbelievers who are persecuting the churches in Asia Minor, because they disobey the word. That is to say, they disobey the gospel. They reject the gospel. And this is speaking of people who come into contact with the gospel and then reject it outright. You can't trip over something you never come into contact with, right? It's speaking of people who have heard the gospel, who come into contact with the gospel, in this case, Jesus, and reject him. Not only do they reject the gospel, but these people are hostile toward the gospel in Asia Minor. We see this actively today, do we not? It's not enough just to ignore faithful Christians. Many within the secular humanist religion, and it is a religion, make no mistake, many within that religion want to destroy Christianity. If the scriptures are nothing more than fairy tales and there is no God, then why the hostility? Why do they care? I don't see them trying to destroy unicorns and fairies. If they don't believe that God exists, then why are they so aggressively seeking to discredit and destroy those who do? That's a fair enough question, isn't it? There's two reasons. First, they know that God exists and that they'll have to stand and give an account. The scriptures clearly say that we are without excuse due to the fact that we can look around in creation and see that there's a creator. And secondly, and this is a reason that people want to reject outright, secondly, as Peter very clearly says right here, to this stumbling they were also appointed. To believe that God is sovereignly in control of the good and not the bad is to misunderstand the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over all things. To quote Dr. R.C. Sproul, there is not a maverick molecule in all of the universe. All things are under Yahweh's complete control, including things that we want, from our perspective, want to consider as bad. And let me show you this to be true from the very mouth of Yahweh. We're going to go through some scriptures right here pretty quickly. First, from Lamentation. Who is there who speaks and it happens unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good go forth? The prophet Amos. If a calamity happens in the city, has not Yahweh done it? The prophet Isaiah, the one forming light and creating darkness, producing peace and creating calamity. I am Yahweh who does all these. Yahweh is in control of all things, including the rulers and leaders of the world. Look what the writer of Proverbs says. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of Yahweh. He turns it wherever he pleases. The most powerful rulers in the world are controlled by God. And even down to minute things that we consider nothing more than chance, such as rolling the dice. Look what he says in Proverbs. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every judgment is from Yahweh. There is no such thing as chance and or luck. Make no mistake, it is Yahweh who is in ultimate control of absolutely everything without exception. Isaiah also makes this truth very clear when God says this through him. This is God speaking. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my counsel will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have formed it, surely I will do it. Even the most heinous act in all of history was under the control and carried out by Yahweh. Look at this. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. That's speaking of the crucifixion of Christ. We tend to get wrapped up in redemption and arguing over what part God plays in it, as if it were, as if redemption were the ultimate end. First off, God plays the part in all of it. Salvation is all of God. But more importantly, and this is what I want you to hear, more importantly, the redemption of man is not the ultimate end. It's important, it's what the Bible lays out for us, but it is not the ultimate end. It is a supporting end. The ultimate end is the glory of God. That's it. That's why you're here. That's why we exist. Both the redemption of man and the judgment of man is designed by Yahweh to bring him glory. Scripture teaches over and over again that man is responsible for his sin, and God is in complete control of every single event in history. That's what the Scriptures teach, and furthermore, the Scriptures never seek to resolve the tension between those two. They don't. Therefore, we need not try to resolve the tension in our pea brains. Is God completely sovereign in salvation and judgment? Yes. Are we responsible to repent and believe? Yes. Both are true. Both are true, and I'm perfectly okay not fully understanding how it works out, because I know that God does understand it, and that's enough for me. Back to our passage. Why would Peter include this? Why would Peter include this right here in this passage? Well, because he was writing this letter to comfort the churches facing persecution in Asia Minor. And what could possibly be more comforting than knowing that the God to whom you belong is in control of even the persecution you're enduring? It's hard for us to understand. But before moving on, here's just one benefit of suffering that I can speak to from my personal experience. You are never closer to God than when you are enduring persecution and suffering. You are never closer to God than when you are enduring persecution and going through some type of suffering. That is just a fact. So knowing that might help us understand, or on even just the most minute level, how God controls and uses evil and suffering for our good and his glory. He does. Having explained that God is controlling all the evil and suffering that's coming their way, Peter now moves to some more benefits of belonging to this great God. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That sounds good, doesn't it? Notice the but that begins this verse. It lays out for us a contrast between those God has appointed for destruction and those God has chosen to redeem. You and I, believer, are a chosen family, chosen by God for God. Our good is a side benefit of our primary purpose of glorifying God. We are chosen by God and ordained by God to be a royal priesthood, to be a royal priest. Back in verse 5, Peter refers to us as a holy priest, meaning set apart. That's what holiness, holy means, is set apart. Now a royal priest, meaning in service to a king. That king is King Jesus. We are a holy nation, literally a holy people, ethnos, is the Greek that's used there. A set apart people, a people who belong to God. Just pause for a moment and consider what the apostle is saying here. If you are redeemed, then you are chosen by God. You are ordained by God into a holy and royal priesthood. You are a set apart people who now belong to the creator of the universe. Do we get that? I don't think we do. Everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God, both the redeemed and the unredeemed, and he can do with what he wishes to anyone and anything. It's part of the job description of being God. However, what Peter's laying out for us here is our special place in Yahweh's plan. We can't miss this. We belong to Yahweh because he loved us and set his affection on us, and then he took action to make us his people. This is amazing. And why did he do all of that? Well, look at the end of verse 9. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why? Why did God do this? Why did he do all of this for us? So that we might proclaim his excellencies. How do we do that? Words, deeds, thoughts, loving one another, worshiping him. That is to say, our purpose, as you have heard me say many times, is to glorify God. You don't need 40 days to figure it out. That's what it is. Your purpose is to glorify God. That is the primary and ultimate reason why we have been redeemed, to glorify God. We are to praise him. We are to proclaim his greatness and goodness. We are to preach the gospel, all of us, because it was Yahweh and only Yahweh who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. This should bring some imagery to mind when you hear that. God calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It should make you think back to, in the beginning, right? God spoke, and it was so. God said, let there be light, and there was light. The very power of the words of Yahweh. It is that same power that calls us out of darkness that is sin and death into the light that is salvation found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. God does it. And finally, verse 10. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter closes out this section of his epistle by once again reminding the churches in Asia Minor of what God had done for them and to them. At one point, they were not a people of God. That's true of all of us, right? Before we were redeemed, before we come to faith in Christ, we're not the people of God. Once we come to faith, then we are the people of God. Before coming to faith, we had not received mercy in the redeeming sense. We received mercy because you're still breathing, but not in a redeeming sense. Now, after having come to faith, we have received mercy. Look at what God has done. That's what Peter is reminding the believers in Asia Minor of, and that's what he's reminding us of here today as we're facing persecution and trials and tribulations and death and sickness. Look at what God has done. If you are redeemed, it's because God, in all of his mercy and grace, reached down into the depths of your wretched sinfulness and drug you out of the darkness and brought you into the light. Before that, you were not a people of God, but rather a people of Satan. Before that, you did not have God's mercy in a redeeming sense. Now you do. Look at what God has done. Our understanding of what God has done for us is the very foundation for our living of our lives in obedience to him, which is exactly what Peter gets to in the next few verses that we will look at next week. So what? What can we take away from our text today? Well, once again, we don't have to jump through a bunch of interpretive hoops to apply what Peter is teaching the believers scattered throughout Asia Minor to our lives today. This point comes right into the 21st century with no problem. There are two groups of people in the world, those who belong to God and those who do not. Those who do not belong to God are constantly and consistently seeking to destroy those who do. That's what the churches in Asia Minor was facing. That's what we're facing today. It was true in Peter's day. It's true in our day. However, and here's the point that Peter's making, we are not to be upset. We're not to be dismayed. We're not to be discouraged by that truth, because as Peter makes very clear in our text, it is Yahweh, God, who is in control of both groups of people. He's in control. No matter what happens to be going on in your life at this very moment, whether good or bad, you must understand that God is in complete control. And I don't want you to get wrapped up in the controversy surrounding the sovereignty of God and miss the point that God is in control. If God's not in control of both good and bad, then there's no comfort to be found. There's no peace to be had. There's no hope to grasp onto. A God who is not sovereignly in control of evil cannot be relied upon to deliver us from it. In fact, that is no God at all. Yahweh, God of the Scriptures, is in complete control of all things, both good and evil, and is working all things out for his glory and our good in that order. Personally, this truth brings me great peace and comfort. I have pondered on and studied the sovereignty of God for years now, and I still feel as if I barely understand it, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Because I do understand enough to know that the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth is also the one who's controlling all that happens in the heavens and the earth that he created and that he owns. And that includes me. And I know that I belong to him. Not because of anything that I have done or can mess up, but rather because it is the same Maker of heaven and of earth that has chosen me and redeemed me and will keep me, eventually bringing me into his kingdom. God has done it. Look what he's done. It takes an all-powerful God to do that. Anything less than an all-powerful God, who is also, by the way, an all-knowing and all-present God, and all at the same time, mind you, only a God like that can do any of this. So Peter is wanting his readers in the first century and his readers today to find comfort and peace and hope, as well as endurance and perseverance in that truth. I want you to find comfort, peace, hope, and endurance in this truth as well. No matter what, God's in control. Perhaps you're here today or listening online. You don't have that peace, hope, and comfort that I'm speaking of because you don't know Yahweh and you're not known by him. If that's the case, then today is the day that you can get that all lined out. You see, I don't believe there are any coincidences under the rule of a sovereign God. How could there be? That means that you are here today or are hearing my voice today so that you will be exposed to the gospel. Not once, but twice. You see, the truth of the matter is that we're all sinners. We've all broken God's law. We all stand condemned before a holy and just God in our natural state. We've all lied or stolen something or looked at somebody with lust, or use the Lord's name in vain, or not loved God perfectly every moment of every day. How about that one? In light of our guilt, if we remain as we are, the punishment for our sin is death and hell. But God, in all of his mercy, as we've seen today, has provided a means to put you into right standing with him, to put me into right standing with him. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to live a perfect life in thought, word, and deed, to die the perfect death, perfectly paying for you, your sin, and my sin. He then perfectly rose from the grave, perfectly defeating death in the grave and hell forevermore. for all those who will repent and trust in him. And that's what you need to do to take advantage of this incredible gift, is to repent and trust in him, to cry out to God in repentance, confessing your sin, and at the same time, trusting wholly, completely, and only in the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for your sin. And not only does he pay the penalty for your sin, he gives you his perfect righteousness. That is the gospel. That's the gospel. Repent of your sin and trust in Christ. I implore you to do that today, to do it right now if you have not. Don't leave here this morning not knowing for sure that you will spend an eternity with the Lord if and when you die. Because you're going to die, or he comes back. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Repent and believe today, and you will be redeemed. Let's pray. Father, I can't begin, words cannot express the gratitude that I have for knowing you're sovereign and you're sovereignly in control of all things, the peace and the comfort that I get from that, that I want these folks to get from that, surpasses all understanding. We maybe don't understand how all that works out, and I don't care. It's enough for me to know that it is. It's enough for me to know that you are, the one who is in control of all things, that you do what you say. You follow through, and if you say that you care for us and love us and will deliver us and have our best interest in mind and will one day be with you, that is enough for me, and I trust you in that. I pray for these folks who are here this morning that they would have that same trust, a deeper trust, a better trust, more trust, that they would love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you would be glorified in all of it. Lord, as we know, that is the ultimate end, is to glorify you. We praise you, honor you, give you the glory, and pray that above all, your will be done in the life of this church corporately, as well as each of us individually. In Jesus' name, amen.